We serve a great God, don't we? I do want to thank you for your investment that allows us to go even to the uttermost parts of the earth as we went and we ministered to the people of Guatemala. And I just want you to know, Mr. Steve Veed, he's standing right back there. Just give us a little wave. He is a legend in Guatemala. Everywhere we went. Now, I'm not going to make you demonstrate this, but I do want to see it at some point in my life. They said, Mr. Steve has the greatest dance moves. You're holding out on us, brother. He's got some great dance moves, and he is a legend in Guatemala, but they love you, and they love many of you who have went on the trips to Guatemala through the years. And I want you to hear from one of the guys that helps us plan these trips. I just shot a short video, just 2 minutes long, that I think will show just what we did this past week and the value of it. Let's turn our eyes to the screens now.
Hermanos, que el Señor les bendiga. Estamos aquí desde Tiquizate, en Conrado de la Cruz, teniendo la actividad en cuanto a los pastores, la enseñanza. Ha sido realmente una bendición grande para los pastores, para líderes, para damas, y estamos realmente muy agradecidos con la iglesia de Fairfield Baptist Church, y estamos simplemente compartiendo algo que nosotros quisiéramos decirles en cuanto a qué ha significado para nuestros hermanos y hermanas. Realmente ha sido una bendición, algo que no hemos tenido antes en cuanto a acomodarnos en un lugar limpio donde ellos puedan tener todos sus tiempos también de alimentación y al mismo tiempo la enseñanza, que es lo más importante, que ha sido de una gran edificación para sus vidas. Damos gracias y estamos siempre orando por la iglesia y pedimos muchas bendiciones para el ministerio. Gracias, hermanos.
Hello, I'm Gustavo here from Guatemala. I just want to say thanks to the Flat Creek Baptist Church, and I would love just to share with you how is the impact about this training, about these 3 days. It has been just a huge blessing for these pastors and leaders, and also pastor's wife. They have been just having the experience to be with us, and at the same time learning and having just a good time of fellowship and learn more about how to come to be more close with God, at the same time have a better relationship between everybody. We have been just having them, you know, to share the hotel, also, you know, help them with their meals, and for them it has been just the first time that somebody have been just good, take good care of them, and it has been just a bless. We are just really thankful, and I know that all the pastors, leaders, and the wives of these pastors are just thankful. We just want to say thanks, and we have been keep Flat Creek Baptist Church in our praise. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
I just want to thank you as a church family. Absolutely, we can give the Lord praise for that. As we ministered to about 50 people, their pastors and their wives, they got to experience things they've never had before. Miss Linda and Miss Joy, they took the ladies out for ice cream and just loved on them. And the stories that we've heard just through our investment into them. I got to share this one. At the very end of our time together, I gave my translator sermon notes. Everything that I shared, and I brought with me a ton of stuff. Mr. Gary, tell you, I was ready to go in any different direction. You would have been proud. If the Spirit of God was going to lead me in a way, I was ready. And so I had everything printed out. I gave them all these notes. And as we were getting off, literally dropping us off at the airport, our translator said, I wanted you to know last night I used your sermon notes and 4 people gave their life to Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? It's incredible. I appreciate you guys. You can come forward. We just thank the Lord for your generosity every single week, that we're seeing people go from death to life, that we're going to see people in heaven because of your investment every single week, and I praise God for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the way that you've given to us, Lord. It's a desire of our hearts, a joy of our hearts to give back to you. May you advance your gospel here locally and globally. Of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. Wonderful job, choir, orchestra. Pastor Dustin, thank you so much. You are such a blessing every single week, aren't they, church family? Such a blessing. We're grateful for them. Here's the good news this morning. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He's washed it as white as snow. Today we are going to find our place one last time in the very first book of our Bible, the book of beginnings. We'll be gleaning from the page or pages of Genesis chapter 35 as we talk about the giving principle, giving from a reflective heart. Giving from a reflective heart. This week, much of our country has reflected upon the amazing life of Pastor Billy Graham. And hopefully that's given you a moment to pause and consider your own life and legacy. There are several things we learn from the life of Pastor Graham that I think is noteworthy for us this morning. If you have your pen, your eyeliner, your lipstick, your mascara, whatever you got to write with, a pencil, your iPad, your iPhone, whatever you got, you pull that out right now. I think these are some valuable lessons as we talk about one of the most historical persons in our country. I think this is important for us to note. The first thing we learn about the life and ministry of Billy Graham is he believed in the authority of Scripture. That catchphrase that we can all hear in our minds right now, "The Bible says," as he continued to drive us back to the Scripture. It was the source and authority of his life, and I pray it's the source and authority of your life, the Holy Word of God. The second thing is, Pastor Graham knew the power of prayer. So many times he spoke of having intimacy with God, how he wished he could explain to you the intimacy he feels with God. Oh, I hope and I pray that you understand and you feel and you know the intimacy of God, of which he was speaking of when he spoke about the power of prayer. Number three is he knew the fullness of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite lines that Pastor Graham would say through the years is, "While I'm speaking, there is another voice speaking to your heart right now, and it is the Holy Spirit of God." And that is true at this very moment, friend. While my voice goes out, the Holy Spirit of God is piercing and pricking your heart right now. So let's listen. Let's lean in. Let's obey the voice of God. Number four. His life and message was focused entirely on the cross. His message was on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank the Lord for that ministry and that focus and that message in which he preached. Amen? Number five, he promoted personal evangelism. I hope the world and I hope we in this room understand Billy Graham is not in heaven because he preached the gospel. Billy Graham is in heaven this morning because he believed in the gospel. Let's not mistake those things. He just didn't preach about it. He believed it with his heart, his mind, his soul, that Christ died for his sins and was resurrected and is coming back. And dear friends, a few days ago, his faith became sight. Number six is he lived a life of holiness. Many of us in the ministry today have adopted the Billy Graham rule, and I'm thankful for which he modeled that he wouldn't ride in a car alone with another female outside of his wife. I mean, you can even see our Vice President Pence has applied the same rule. Many of us in ministry have applied that rule simply by a man's standard of holiness and saying, we're going to be above reproach. I'm thankful for his life of holiness. He prepared for the future is the last. Number seven, he prepared for the future. How many times have you seen scrolling through Facebook this past week or Instagram or Snapchat? And some of you have no clue what I just said. Your eyes just glazed over. I saw it. But how many times have you heard Pastor Billy say he was just passing through? This earth was not his home. Heaven was his home. As we pass through the pages of Scripture, we learn of some very unique principles that we can apply to our lives. We come across some very fascinating personalities as well. I just want to say this as we begin to approach Genesis chapter 35. As we look at the life of Jacob, I know there's a lot of things we can learn from his life, but we're going to have to keep in mind as we dwell into this man's walk with the Lord, there are some lessons we learn from even his mistakes, what he did wrong, and certainly Jacob has what we would call some bought lessons along the way. Your mama ever said that? That's a bought lesson. You had to pay for that lesson. Jacob has some of those bought lessons along the way. When I think of the life of Jacob, Winston Churchill comes to mind in a statement he said about Russia. I cannot forecast to you the action of Russia. It is a riddle wrapped in mystery inside of enigma, a closed book, if you will. And that's a great way to describe the man we're looking at this morning, Jacob. He is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside of an enigma. As a matter of fact, if you were to do a study on this man, Jacob, through this week, you would find many Bible scholars would agree with this statement, have identified him with this statement. He was a scheming scoundrel in his early years. That truth even carried in the meaning of his name. When you look at Jacob, his name literally means heel grabber, because he was one of the two twins who were born of Isaac and Rebekah when his older brother, just a few minutes older than he, Esau, was born, and Jacob's hand wrapped around that little heel of his older brother. It describes a lot about the personality of Jacob. He is a slick schemer. He is a deceptive dreamer. And when you read chapter 35, I understand you are aware that just before that is chapter 34, but it is not a pleasant chapter at all. In fact, I don't even like to refer to a lot of things because how uncomfortable I feel in that chapter. It is dark, it is depraved, it is wicked. When you get into chapter, how many people just got really interested in chapter 34 right now? They're like, forget whatever you're going to say the next 20 minutes. I'm reading chapter 34. It's not a pleasant chapter. But as you study the life of Jacob, it is amazing to me, and Pastor Jeremy said this a few weeks ago in our Next Gen Georgia preaching conference, Jeremy Morton, he said this, that over 23 times, and he is correct, 23 times, the Word of God reminds us that God is the God of Jacob. It is amazing to me how much attention God gave this man. He spoke to him at Bethel when he had run away from home, and he was working in, even with a bigger scoundrel than himself, with Laban. You remember this? He wrestled with him. God wrestled with him in Peniel when he was about to go back and meet his brother Esau. He appeared to him in our text here in chapter 35 this morning to show us at Bethel. And then he spoke to him again when he was going down to Egypt to live with his son Joseph. God definitely gave Jacob a whole lot of attention. Now, we prayed for our students in the room. We prayed for our collegiate students. We prayed for our teachers. How many teachers we got in the room? You just lift your hand up. Oh, we got a lot of teachers here. This is good. You work in the school system? You put your hand up right here. Yep. Now, I was one of these kids. But you know, when you got a troublemaker in the classroom, he gets a little extra time. Your devotion and your time management, you look at that little kid, and we'll use Josh because that was the example, and that's who it was. Say, I need to spend some more time with this one. He's going to sit right up here in the special seat. I'm not bitter about it at all. He's going to sit right up here, right next to the teacher. You spend a little extra time with the troublemaker. He's going to get a little bit more of the attention. And yet Jacob becomes the father of the 12 tribes of Israel because God's investment into him. They bear his name, Jacob's name, Israel's name, and it was through those 12 tribes that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, comes into this world. I love the way Watchman Nee said this. A great Christian once wrote these words about Jacob and our relationship with Jacob. Until God begins to deal with us, we are inclined to take the superior attitude of Jacob's intrigues. But as we begin to encounter the own divisiveness of our own thinking, we soon recognize man's essential character in ourselves and remember what changed Jacob's life from vanity to profit was nothing less than the power of the grace of God. Now, if that's the case, which I absolutely wholeheartedly believe that it is, the account that we're looking at, we're going to be digging into this morning, ought to encourage us, it ought to excite us, it ought to motivate us to get where Jacob got and not stay where Jacob has been. And there's a lesson in here for us as individuals. There's a lesson in this for our church family this morning. When we see the scene, when we come upon the life of Jacob's life right here as he returned back to Bethel, let's look at the text together. Genesis chapter 35, beginning with verse 1. And we'll read down to verse 15. And God said to Jacob, "Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to the household, and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourself." You have a different version. It says, "Be clean and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me the way which I have gone." Verse 4, "So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, in the earrings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them underneath an oak tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is the land of Canaan. He and all the people were with them. He built an altar there, he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him, which when he fled from the face of his brother." Now Deborah, verse 8, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried below Bethel under the oak tree. The name of it was Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again, when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name what, church family? Israel. And also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you. Kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and your descendants. After you, I give this land." Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, poured a drink offering on it, and poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it's in the name of Jesus I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my God, my Redeemer, I pray. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Turn your attention to verse 1 just for a moment. When God said to Jacob, "Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there." Bethel had a great meaning. When the Lord said, "Go to Bethel," it had to strike a familiar chord in his heart. A word, Bethel, that was filled with sacred meaning and fragrant memories. It was there that Jacob had this wonderful encounter, experience with God. It was there that Jacob came to know the Lord in a very personal way. Bethel literally means the house of God. Bethel is the place where Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending on the ladder connecting heaven and earth. It was there that Jacob was to be born again. It was there that Jacob was made a new person. Bethel was a very special place in the life of Jacob. In fact, if you go over to Genesis chapter 28, let's go to Genesis chapter 28, verses 21 through 22. There's this encounter with God at Bethel, and Jacob gives a vow. Very important for us to note in Genesis chapter 28, verse 21 and 22. So that I come back to my father's house. In fact, if we read earlier, let's just go to verse 18. Then Jacob arose in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set up a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, listen to his vow, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Verse 22. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Back to Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. God speaks to him and reminds him, arise, go up to Bethel. It must have moved his heart. You remember, chapter 34 is dark. It must have moved his heart in a special way. He remembers he's going back to a special place where he's met God. I wonder if there is some place, some very special place to you, sir, to you, ma'am, to you, friend, where you think about this place and you remember the encounters that you have with God. You remember the sacred moments that you've had with your Heavenly Father. Is there some place where you've met the Lord, had an unusual experience with God? For some of you up here in the front, I know it's probably camp, in a camp experience where you felt, I've been there and I've seen how God's moved in your life at camp. For some of us, it's been around a campfire. Oh, just the smell of that campfire is coming to your mind right now, and what God has done in your life just around an evening with God in that campfire. For some of you, it's a college campus. It's you serving in those Baptist Students Union. It's you, just God doing a great awakening in your life through your college experience, and mine was one of those. I think back to my seminary experience, and I have met the Lord. When I think back to my time working on my doctorate in San Francisco, I have a very unique perspective of San Francisco. Every time I flew in, I went straight to the seminary, and God did a great work in my life. When I think back to San Francisco and God moving in my life in such a great way, oh, what memories flood my mind. For some of you this morning, it's church. For some of you this morning, many of you have come to faith in Jesus Christ being in this very building. And it will forever be a sacred place to you. Just to mention Flat Creek Baptist Church touches your heart, reminds you of the spiritual experience that you've had with the Lord. It's how it is in my fellowship that I grew up in. I remember the day that I gave my life to Christ, and I remember the day I came forward and I stood here totally freaked out in front of the whole church family to say, I've given my life to Christ, I want to be baptized, but also the Lord's called me into the ministry. It was like a trifecta. My pastor was really pumped about it. I remember that special place. I remember that in the old fellowship hall in that church, it's now the Wingate Chapel, where I preached my first sermon. Pastor Ryan, I would have promised you that that sermon was going to be every bit of 35 minutes. About 7 minutes into that sermon, I said, all right, let's pray. But you know what I found is nobody ever gets mad when a sermon's short. So everybody was kind of my friend that day. Another special place that where God has just revealed himself in such a unique way is this picture that you see on the screen. This picture was taken Tuesday, past week. Hard to see, but it's better if I explain it. 25 pastors got in a circle, and we talked about setting the captives free. We looked at the life of Job. Job has a tremendous story. If you've never read it, he loses everything in the first couple chapters. I mean, he loses his job, he loses his family, except for his wife. But his wife, in the grieving process, says, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" I mean, you sense her emotion in that, and you just feel her pain and loss. And Job gets a horrible set of friends and says, "Job, you must be sinning in your life. I mean, why would God do all this if you don't have sin in your life?" So he travels through all that, and then Job, at the end of the chapter, on the last page of Job, he turns and he prays for his friends. And it's at that moment that God restores to him. It's at that moment that God blesses him when he sets the captive free in himself. So we talked about this with the pastors. We've been hurt. We've been abused. Many of us are death by paper cuts. You know what I'm saying? May not be the big things. It's the little things along the way. And you're just kind of slowly bleeding out here. And we need to do some business with the Lord. And so these pastors gather around in a circle. And we just put a chair in the middle. And here's the deal. You come and you confess whatever it is on your heart. You just confess. You just share to God, and we will put our hands on you and pray over you. And dear friends, I'm here to tell you, God showed up in that church for over 2 hours. One by one, a pastor would go and sit in that chair, and men of God would come and sing over him, pray over him, read scriptures over him, and they would confess their sins before the Lord. It was a sacred moment that I'll never forget. When I think on this picture, I will remember God's presence in that place, where pastors got right with God. I know it's not this picture, but there's a picture in your mind right now that you can think back and you can resonate with Jacob when God told him, "We're going back to Bethel. We're going back to that place where we've encountered God." But we need to understand, Jacob left Bethel in chapter 28 and spent, this is so tragic, he spent the next 20 years of his life working for some swindler, an uncle by Laban. Laban is this... He makes his life miserable. When he finally got away from Laban, he spends the next decade doing pretty much whatever he wants. He lived for a while outside of the promised land. Even when he did cross over into Canaan, he settled down in the prosperous, growing city of Shechem. Instead of traveling the 20 miles further in this place, Shechem, and that's where we meet Jacob at this very moment. He spent 30 years doing it his way, living it up in Shechem, totally ignoring and refusing to follow through with his promise that he made to God back there at Luz, Bethel of God. And so God comes to Jacob and reminds him of his promise and tells him what to do in order to follow through with his promise and keeping his commitment. He made some vows at Bethel that we read in Genesis 28. And so let me just press pause for a second. Let me just share this a lot. The problems we face in our Christian lives and in local churches come about because of the result of incomplete obedience. We know what the Lord wants us to do. We even start doing it, but then we stop. And that's exactly what Jacob did. He came most of the way back to Bethel. He stopped 20 miles from there in Shechem. But here's the thing. When we don't continue to obey God and accomplish His will, even what we've done for His name and His glory, seems to start to fade away. Jacob realized that on that day, and he does exactly what he is told. He makes everybody get up. All right, everybody, we're getting up and we're going back. Jacob said unto his household, just note that, just underline that, just mark that, just star that. Jacob said unto his household, he gathers his household together, makes a decision, gathers his household, and makes this announcement. This is what we're going to do. He doesn't ask them what they think they'd like to do. He doesn't ask them what they think would be a good idea. Should we go back to Bethel? Should we go back to Bethel? He doesn't check to see if it's going to frustrate his children. He announces, "We're going back to the house of God." I wonder this morning, I wonder if there are not some heads of houses who need to make that decision for their family this very morning. Maybe you've wandered away from the Lord. Maybe you and your family have gone a long way from the Lord. It's time for you, dear sir, as the head of your home, to make the announcement, we're going back to the things of God. We're coming back to the things of God. We're heading back to Bethel. We're heading back to total surrender of the Lord. We need more fathers who will say like Jacob did, we're coming back to the house of God. I may be speaking to some man in this room today whose family has wandered far off from the Lord for whatever reason. Your family is away from the things of God simply because you are. Let me challenge you, sir, to have the courage of Jacob to gather your family and say, we're going back to God. It's what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Wouldn't that be a good decision for some families to make today, church? He does it in a very unique way as he speaks to his family. He says, we're going to do three things. It's in verse 2. Put away strange gods. Let's go bury these things. The second thing he says, let's be clean. Purify yourselves. It's 1 John 1, verse 9, isn't it? We confess to the Lord that he's of our unrighteousness. He's faithful and just and willing to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. And number 3, he says, let's change our garments. Let's change our clothes. The change clothes in the Bible had a spiritual significance. When there was a time of return to the Lord, a new commitment to the Lord, people would change their garments. We find the same terminology. You write this down in your notes or in your Bible here in the margin. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24. It says this, that you put off, turning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. This is Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. And you put on, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in the righteousness and true holiness. To take garments is a symbol of getting rid of the old things. Putting on new garments was a symbol of a new lifestyle. Dear sir, dear ma'am, I ask you, do you have some change of clothes that needs to be made this very morning? Are there some habits in your life that need to be given over to the Lord and changed out? Are things you've attached yourself to that you need to let go of in this corrupted coat, and you need to lay it before the Lord this morning? There's some friends that you need to get away from. Are they corrupting you and causing you not to do what God has called you to do? Return to Bethel. Think to Bethel. Jacob built an altar. You see it in verse 10. Jacob received a new name from the Lord. God said, and now you should be called Israel. A revelation of God's power. Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but shall be thy name. Hasn't that already happened? Didn't God already make this commitment to him? Yes. This has totally happened already. It happened about 10 years ago. It happened in that experience where the Lord wrestled with Jacob. Jacob said, I will not let thee go. I will not let you go until you bless me. The Lord touched Jacob and told him, your name will no longer be Jacob. As a heel catcher, as a schemer, now it will be Israel, the Prince of God. God reiterates, God reminds us, even in this room this morning, that your name has been changed. You've spent the last 20 years doing whatever you want. You spent the last 30. Let me remind you of the change I've made in your life, Jacob. I've given you power. I've assembled that in your very name. You are a prince with me. You are a prince with God. You are a prince. So stand up, Jacob. Stand up, church. You have a new name in Christ. You have a new nature. You have a new family. You have a new God. It's no longer yourself. It's the living God of Israel. If you know Christ, you have a brand new nature. You've been born a child of God. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. There's power in that name. We have Christ in our life. Holy Spirit dwells in our heart. We claim the power of God as we reflect on the Bethel experience. That's why God reminds him, I am God Almighty. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. And I land with this morning. when God are doing it God's way and God's will, they can depend on God's provision and God's protection. Amen? Because He's not only Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, He's El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. And there is no need, there is not a hurt, there is not a problem that you face this very morning that God is not able to meet. Philippians tells us, our God shall supply every single one of our greed. Is that what it says? That our God shall supply every single one of our needs. He changes His name. Jacob surrenders in service by... I want you to note just verse 16. I know we haven't read it yet, but as they leave the place of Bethel, and I close with this text, they journeyed, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel, his beloved Rachel, labored in childbirth, and she had a hard labor. Now it came to pass, she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." Verse 18, and so it was as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his called his name Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So Jacob set up a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. They journeyed from Bethel. Rachel, his beloved wife, labored and she had hard labor. They came out and they told Jacob she's having a hard time in the delivery. Rachel already had one son, Joseph. Now there's another son going to be born. Don't look good for Rachel. Don't you imagine Jacob prayed about this condition for his wife? Yet in verse 17, and it came to pass when she had hard labor, the midwife who said, "Fear not, you shall have this son." The boy was going to be born. Verse 18, it came to pass as her son that she died. Jacob turned his life over to the Lord, didn't he? Yeah. Hadn't Jacob totally surrendered and committed himself to the Lord? Yes. But right in the midst of all of that, his beloved wife departs from this earth. Listen to me, dear friend. I know many of you said yes to the Lord last week, and God used David Wheeler greatly in this church, and I'm so grateful for that. But total commitment and saying yes to the Lord is no guarantee that heartache will not come. But let me tell you why you need to come back to Bethel this morning, why you need to come back to the Lord this morning, regardless when sorrows come your way, and they certainly will. You want to be as close to God as absolutely possible. Come your way and losses hit your family. You want to be as close to Jesus as you possibly can. When Rachel dies, she names her son Benoni, which is the son of sorrow. Her husband, and Benoni's father, just gently named a little bit. Said, "We're going to call him Benjamin, the son of my right hand." I've been to Rachel's tomb right there at the edge of Bethlehem. Can you just put on your sanctified imagination with me just for a quick moment? I was gone last week, so you knew I was going to be longer this week, right? I'm making time, so we're not going to beat Pastor Joey Rogers at First Baptist Peachtree City. I told him already, you're going to beat me this week. I've been right there where her tomb is at. Do you think for a moment, as we just imagine Jacob standing there with his newborn son, Benoni, the son of sorrow, that God would just pull up next to Jacob and give him a little bit of glimpse of the coming of the Savior, who Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, "I'm also going to have a son of sorrow. Jacob, I'm also going to have a son of sorrow. You read Isaiah 53. I'm also going to have a son of sorrow one day. Do you think maybe, just maybe, Jacob got a glimpse of the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Hundreds and thousands of years in the future, Christ would come in that little tiny village of Bethlehem. There would be a baby born. The Bible says when you call upon his name, Jesus, he will save the people their sins. Jesus is our Benoni, the son of sorrow, who died for our sins on the cross. But dear friends, he's also our Benjamin. He is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. Father, that's good preaching. I mean, that's good. Sorrow, Benjamin, the one who sits at the right hand of his Father. He is the Son. Jesus is the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. God was pointing to Jacob as the coming Savior of the world. With every head bowed and every eye closed. There are some fathers in this room. There's some head of the households in this room. You, sir, need to do business with God. You, sir, need to say, coming back. And I'm bringing my family back to a place where Christ is the center of our home, where God is the forefront of our minds. I understand it's scary. I understand it's terrifying. You don't even know where to begin. You don't even know where to... As we begin to stand and sing, the first steps that you need to make in making that commitment to the Lord again is outside of that pew, coming down here, bending your knee before the Lord and say, Lord, today, I'm coming to recommit myself. I know you've given me a new name. I know you've changed me. But God, today, I'm recommitting myself to you because I know when I do that, I have your protection, I have your blessing, I have your promises, and I'm coming today to make that declaration. Some of you need to come and give your life to Jesus Christ. As Lord and Savior, you need to understand what it's like to come under the place of the authority of Scripture and understand there was a sorrow that went to a brutal cross for you and I, and he resurrected out of the grave victoriously so you can have the freedom from your sin, from your addictions. We sang about that our chains are gone. You don't even know what those words mean because you're still captive to your sins. Set those chains loose today by the power of Christ. Surrender to his good news that he died to set you free. Some today you need to identify with Christ through baptism. You need to come make it publicly known that you want to be baptized. You want this church to be your church home. You come as the Spirit of God. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. We thank you. We declare to you today that you are the man of sorrows who took our place on the cross. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. But Lord, you are also the one at the right hand of the Father who makes intercession for us. Now we praise you and we thank you. There is only one God but you. You are out of the grave in our hearts by your Spirit. We praise you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. You come as the Spirit of God leads. You come. Come now, sir. Let's come.
You give life. You love. Bring light, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.
Sing that again.
You give life, you are love. Bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath. Pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Sing it one more time. It's your breath. And it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, holy. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour.
Thank you, Pastor Josh. We're glad that you're back. If you're a guest with us this morning, Pastor Josh and his sweet wife, Kelsey, are going to be in our welcome center right behind you. If you want to stop by and say hey, to come by and greet them this morning, let's pray together. Remember, tomorrow night, 5 o'clock, if you want to help us as we serve our sheriffs and deputies and their families here at our Go Night. We got 142 signed up to come. What a great opportunity to say thank you to a group of people who serve us. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for your Father, for the power in your word. I pray, Father, that today we would have opportunities before us to share the good news of Jesus with other people. Father, just go with us today. Bring us back, Lord, tomorrow as we go out to our workplaces again. I pray that we'd be a witness for you. Thank you for this great day. Bring us back tonight, Father, as we worship you here. And we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Have a good afternoon.